we reverence his two generations, one from the Father before time, and beyond cause and reason and time and nature, and one in the end for our sake, and like to us, and above us for our sake, because it was for our salvation, like to us in that he was man born of woman for, at full tithe 5, and above us because it was not by seed, but by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Virgin Mary 6, transcending the laws of parturition. We proclaim him not as God only, devoid of our humanity, nor yet as man only, stripping him of his divinity, nor as two distinct persons, but as one and the same, at once God and man, perfect God and perfect man, holy God and anti-holy man, the same being holy God, even though he was also flesh, and holy man, even though he was also most high God. And by perfect God and perfect man, we mean to emphasize the fullness and unfailingness of the natures, while by holy God and holy man, we mean to lay stress on the singularity and individuality of the subsistence. And we confess also that there is one incarnate nature of God, the Word, expressing by the Word, incarnate 7, the essence of the flesh, according to the blessed Cyrillate, and so the Word was made flesh, and yet did not abandon his own proper immateriality. He became holy flesh, and yet remained wholly uncircumscribed. So far as he is body, he is diminished and contracted into narrow limits, but inasmuch as he is God, he is uncircumscribed, his flesh not being coextensive with his uncircumscribed divinity. He is then wholly perfect God, but yet is not simply 9, God, for he is not only God, but also man, and he is also wholly 1, perfect man, but not simply 2, man, for he is not only man, but also God. 4. Simply 2, here has reference to his nature, and holy 1, to his subsistence, just as another thing would refer to nature, while another 3 would refer to subsistence 4. But observe 5, that although we hold that the natures of the Lord permeate one another, yet we know that the permeation springs from the divine nature, for it is that penetrates and permeates all things, as it wills, while nothing penetrates it, and it is it, too, that imparts to the flesh its own peculiar glories, while abiding itself impossible, and without participation, in the affections of the flesh. For if the Son imparts to us his energies, and yet does not participate in ours, how much the rather must this be true of the Creator and High Lord, of the Son 6. Chapter 8. In reply to those who ask, whether 7, the natures of the Lord are brought under a continuous or a discontinuous quantity 8. If anyone asks concerning the natures of the Lord, if they are brought under a continuous or discontinuous quantity 9, we will say that the natures of the Lord are neither one body, nor one superficies 1, nor one line, nor time, nor place, so as to be reduced to a continuous quantity, for these are the things that are reckoned continuously. Further note that number deals with things that differ, and it is quite impossible to enumerate things that differ from one another in no respect, and just so far as they differ are they enumerated. For instance, Peter and Paul are not counted separately in so far as they are one. For since they are one in respect of their essence, they cannot be spoken of as two natures, but as they differ in respect of subsistence, they are spoken of as two subsistences. So that number deals with differences, and just as the differing objects differ from one another, so far they are enumerated. The natures of the Lord, then, are united without confusion so far as regards subsistence, and they are divided without separation according to the method and manner of difference. And it is not according to the manner in which they are united that they are enumerated, for it is not in respect of subsistence that we hold that there are two natures of Christ, but according to the manner in which they are divided without separation they are enumerated, for it is in respect of the method and manner of difference that there are two natures of Christ, for being united in subsistence and permeating one another, they are united without confusion, each preserving throughout its own peculiar and natural difference. Hence, since they are enumerated according to the manner of difference, and that alone, they must be brought under a discontinuous quantity. Christ, therefore too, is one, perfect God, and perfect man, and him we worship along with the Father, and the Spirit, with one obeisance, adoring even his immaculate flesh, and not holding that the flesh is not meet for worship, for in fact it is worshipped in the one subsistence of the Word, which indeed became subsistence for it. But in this we do not do homage to that which is created, for we worship him, not as mere flesh, but as flesh united with divinity, and because his two natures are brought under the one person and one subsistence of God the Word, I fear to touch coal, because of the fire bound up with the wood. I worship the twofold nature of Christ, because of the divinity that is in him bound up with flesh. For I do not introduce a fourth person, three, into the Trinity. God forbid. But I confess one person of God the Word, and of his flesh, and the Trinity remains Trinity, even after the incarnation of the Word. In reply 4, to those who ask whether the two natures are brought under a continuous or a discontinuous quantity. The natures of the Lord are neither one body, nor one superficies, nor one line, nor place, nor time, so as to be brought under a continuous quantity, for these are the things that are reckoned continuously. But the natures of the Lord are united without confusion in respect of subsistence, and are divided without separation according to the method and manner of difference. And according to the manner in which they are united, they are not enumerated. For we do not say that the natures of Christ are two subsistences, or two in respect of subsistence, but according to the manner in which they are divided without division, are they enumerated. For there are two natures according to the method and manner of difference. For being united in subsistence, and permeating one another, they are united without confusion, neither having been changed into the other, but each preserving its own natural difference even after the union. For that which is created remained created, and that which is uncreated, uncreated. By the manner of difference, then, and in that alone, they are enumerated, and thus are brought under discontinuous quantity. For things which differ from each other in no respect cannot be enumerated, but just so far as they differ are they enumerated. For instance, Peter and Paul are not enumerated in those respects in which they are one, for being one in respect of their essence they are not two natures, nor are they so spoken of. But inasmuch as they differ in subsistence they are spoken of as two subsistences, so that difference is the cause of number. Chapter 9. In reply to the question whether there is nature that has no subsistence. For although 5, there is no nature without subsistence, nor essence apart from person, since in truth it is in persons and subsistences that essence and nature are to be contemplated, yet it does not necessarily follow that the natures that are united to one another in subsistence should have each its own proper subsistence. For after they have come together into one subsistence, it is possible that neither should they be without subsistence, nor should each have its own peculiar subsistence, but that both should have one and the same subsistence. 6. For since one and the same subsistence of the Word has become the subsistence of the natures, neither of them is permitted to be without subsistence, nor are they allowed to have subsistences that differ from each other, or to have sometimes the subsistence of this nature and sometimes of that. But always without division or separation they both have the same subsistence, a subsistence which is not broken up into parts, or divided, so that one part should belong to this, and one to that, but which belongs wholly to this, and wholly to that in its absolute entirety. For the flesh of God the Word did not subsist as an independent subsistence, nor did there arise another subsistence besides that of God the Word, but, as it existed in that, it became rather a subsistence which subsisted in another, than one which was an independent subsistence. Wherefore, neither does it lack subsistence altogether, nor yet is there thus introduced into the Trinity another subsistence. Chapter 10. Concerning the Trisagium, the Thrice Holy. This being so, 7, we declare that the addition which the vain-minded Peter the Fuller made to the Trisagium or Thrice Holy, him is blasphemous. 8, for it introduces a fourth person into the Trinity, giving a separate place to the Son of God, who is the truly subsisting power of the Father, and a separate place to him who was crucified, as though he were different from the Mighty One, or as though the Holy Trinity was considered possible. And the Father and the Holy Spirit suffered on the cross, along with the Son, have done with this blasphemous 9 and nonsensical interpolation. For we hold the words Holy God to refer to the Father, without limiting the title of divinity to him alone, but acknowledging also as God the Son and the Holy Spirit, and the words Holy and Mighty we ascribe to the Son, without stripping the Father and the Holy Spirit of might, and the words Holy and Immortal we attribute to the Holy Spirit, without depriving the Father and the Son of immortality. 4. Indeed, we apply all the divine names simply and unconditionally to each of the subsistences in imitation of the divine apostle's words, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ by whom are all things, and we by him one too, and, nevertheless, we follow Gregory the Theologian 3, when he says, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and one Holy Spirit, in whom are all things, for the words, of whom, and, through whom, and, in whom, do not divide the natures, for neither the prepositions, nor the order of the names could ever be changed. But they characterize the properties of one unconfused nature, and this becomes clear from the fact that they are once more gathered into one, if only one reads with care these words of the same apostle, of him, and through him, and in him are all things, to him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. 4. For that the Trisagem refers not to the Son alone, 5, but to the Holy Trinity, the divine and saintly Athanasius and Basil and Gregory, and all the band of the divinely inspired fathers bear witness, because, as a matter of fact, by the threefold holiness the holy Seraphim suggest to us the three subsistences of the superessential Godhead, but by the one lordship they denote the one essence and dominion of the supremely divine Trinity. Gregory the theologian of a truth says 6, thus, then, the Holy of Holies, which is completely veiled by the Seraphim, and is glorified with three consecrations, meet together in one lordship and one divinity. This was the most beautiful and sublime philosophy of still another of our predecessors. Ecclesiastical Historians 7, then, say that once when the people of Constantinople were offering prayers to God, to avert a threatened calamity 8, during Proclus' tenure of the office of archbishop, it happened that a boy was snatched up from among the people, and was taught by angelic teachers the thrice holy, him, our holy God, holy and mighty one, holy and immortal one, have mercy upon us. And when once more he was restored to earth, he told what he had learned, and all the people sang the hymn. And so the threatened calamity was averted. And in the fourth holy and great ecumenical council, I mean the one at Charleston, we are told that it was in this form that the hymn was sung for the minutes of this holy assembly, so recorded 9. It is, therefore, a matter for laughter and ridicule that this thrice holy hymn, taught us by the angels and confirmed by the averting of calamity 1, ratified and established by so great an assembly of the holy fathers, and sung first by the Seraphim, as a declaration of the three subsistences of the Godhead, should be mangled, and forsooth amended to suit a view of the stupid fuller, as though he were higher than the Seraphim. But oh, the arrogance, not to say folly, but we say thus, though demons should rend us in pieces, do thou, holy God, holy and mighty one, holy and immortal one, have mercy upon us. Chapter 11. Concerning the nature as viewed in species and in individual, and concerning the difference between union and incarnation, and how this is to be understood, the one nature of God, the Word incarnate. Nature 2 is regarded either abstractly as a matter of pure thought 3, for it has no independent existence, or commonly in all subsistences of the same species, as their bond of union, and is then spoken of as nature viewed in species, or universally, as the same, but with the addition of accidents, in one subsistence, and is spoken of as nature viewed in the individual, this being identical with nature viewed in species 4. God the Word incarnate, therefore, did not assume the nature that is regarded as an abstraction in pure thought, for tiphys is not incarnation, but only an imposture and a figment of incarnation, nor the nature viewed in species, for he did not assume all the subsistences, but the nature viewed in the individual, which is identical with that viewed in species, for he took on himself the elements of our compound nature, and these not as having an independent existence, or as being originally an individual, and in this way assumed by him, but as existing in his own subsistence. For the subsistence of God the Word, in itself became the subsistence of the flesh, and accordingly, the Word became flesh 5, clearly without any change, and likewise the flesh became Word without alteration, and God became man. For the Word is God, and man is God, through having one and the same subsistence. And so it is possible to speak of tile same thing as being the nature of the Word and the nature in the individual, for it signifies strictly and exclusively neither the individual, that is, the subsistence, nor the common nature of the subsistences, but the common nature as viewed and presented in one of the subsistences. Union, then, is one thing, and incarnation is something quite different. For union signifies only the conjunction, but not at all that with which union is effected. But incarnation, which is just the same as if one said, the putting on of man's nature, signifies that tile conjunction is with flesh, that is to say, with man, just as the heating of iron 6 implies its union with fire. Indeed, the Blessed Cyril himself, when he is interpreting the phrase, one nature of God, the Word incarnate, says in the second epistle to Susensus, 4, if we simply said the one nature of the Word, and then were silent, and did not add the Word incarnate, but, so to speak, quite excluded the dispensation 7, there would be some plausibility in the question they feign to ask, if one nature is the whole, what becomes of the perfection in humanity, or how has the essence 8, like us, come to exist? But inasmuch as the perfection in humanity and the disclosure of the essence like us are conveyed in the Word incarnate, they must cease from relying on a mere straw. Here, then, he placed the nature of the Word over nature itself. For if he had received nature instead of subsistence, it would not have been absurd to have omitted the incarnate. 4. When we say simply one subsistence of God the Word, we do not err. 9. In like manner, also, Leontius the Byzantine 1 considered this phrase to refer to nature and not to subsistence, but in the defense which he wrote in reply to the attacks that Theodoret made on the second anathema, the Blessed Cyril 2 says this: the nature of the Word, that is, the subsistence, which is the Word itself, so that the nature of the Word means neither the subsistence alone, nor the common nature of the subsistence, but the common nature viewed as a whole in the subsistence of the Word. It has been said, then, that the nature of the Word became flesh, that is, was united to flesh, but that the nature of the Word suffered in the flesh we have never heard up till now, though we have been taught that Christ suffered in the flesh, so that the nature of the Word does not mean the subsistence. It remains, therefore, to say that to become flesh is to be united with the flesh, while the Word having become flesh means that the very subsistence of the Word became without change the subsistence of the flesh. It has also been said that God became man, and man God. For the Word which is God became without alteration man, but that the Godhead became man, or became flesh, or put on the nature of man, this we have never heard. This, indeed, we have learned, that the Godhead was united to humanity in one of its subsistences, and it has been stated that God took on a different form or essence 3, to wit our own. For the name God is applicable to each of the subsistences, but we cannot use the term Godhead in reference to subsistence. For we are never told that the Godhead is the Father alone, or the Son alone, or the Holy Spirit alone. 4. Godhead implies nature, while Father implies subsistence, just as humanity implies nature and Peter subsistence. But God indicates the common element of the nature and is applicable derivatively to each of the subsistences, just as man is. For he who has divine nature is God, and he who has human nature is man. Besides all this, notice 4, that the Father and the Holy Spirit take no part at all in the incarnation of the Word, except in connection with the miracles and in respect of good will and purpose. Chapter 12. That the Holy Virgin is the Mother of God, an argument directed against the Nestorians. Moreover, we proclaim the Holy Virgin to be in strict truth 5, the Mother of God 6. For inasmuch as he who was born of her was true God, she who bare the true God incarnate is the true Mother of God. For we hold that God was born of her, not implying that the divinity of the Word received from her the beginning of its being, but meaning that God the Word himself, who was begotten of the Father timelessly before the ages, and was with the Father and the Spirit without beginning and tie through eternity, took up his abode in these last days, for the sake of our salvation, in the virginous womb, and was without change made flesh, and born of her. For the Holy Virgin did not bear mere man, but true God, and not mere God but God incarnate, who did not bring down his body from heaven, nor simply pass through the Virgin as channel, but received from her flesh of like essence to our own, and subsisting in himself 7. For if the body had come down from heaven, and had not partaken of our nature, what would have been the use of his becoming man? For the purpose of God the Word becoming man 8, was that the very same nature, which had sinned and fallen and become corrupted, should triumph over the deceiving tyrant, and so be freed from corruption, just as the divine apostle puts it, 4, since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead 9, if the first is true the second must also be true. Although 1, however, he says, the first Adam is of the earth, earthy, the second Adam is Lord from heaven 2, he does not say that his body is from heaven, but emphasizes the fact that he is not mere man. 4, Mark, he called him both Adam and Lord, thus indicating his double nature. For Adam is, being interpreted, earthborn, and it is clear that man's nature is earthborn, since he is formed from earth, but the title Lord signifies his divine essence. And again the apostle says God sent forth his only begotten Son, made of a woman 3. He did not say, made by a woman, wherefore the divine apostle meant that the only begotten Son of God and God is the same as he, who was made man of the Virgin, and that he, who was born of the Virgin is the same as the Son of God and God. But he was born after the bodily fashion inasmuch as he became man, and did not take up his abode in a man formed beforehand, as in a prophet, but became himself in essence and truth man, that is, he caused flesh animated with the intelligent and reasonable to subsist in his own subsistence, and himself became subsistence for it. For this is the meaning of made of a woman, for how could the very word of God itself have been made under the law, if he did not become man of like essence with ourselves? Hence it is with justice and truth that we call the Holy Mary the Mother of God, for this name embraces the whole mystery of the dispensation, for if she who bore him is the Mother of God, assuredly he who was born of her is God, and likewise also man, for how could God, who was before the ages, have been born of a woman, unless he had become man, for the Son of Man must clearly be man himself. But if he who was born of a woman is himself God, manifestly he who was born of God the Father in accordance with the laws of innocence, that is divine, and knows no beginning, and he who was in the last days born of the Virgin in accordance with the laws of innocence, that has beginning, and is subject to time, that is, an essence which is human, must be one, and the same. The name in truth signifies the one subsistence, and the two natures, and the two generations of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we never say that the Holy Virgin is the Mother of Christ, for, because it was in order to do away with the title Mother of God, and to bring dishonor on the Mother of God, who alone is in truth worthy of honor, above all creation, that the impure and abominable Judaizing Nestorius V, that vessel of dishonor, invented this name, for an insult 6. For David the king, and Aaron, the high priest, are also called Christ 7, for it is customary to make kings and priests by anointing, and besides every God-inspired man may be called Christ, but yet be is not by nature God. Yea, the accursed Nestorius insulted him who was born of the Virgin, by calling him God-bearer 8. May it be far from us to speak of or think of him as God-bearer only 9, who is in truth God-incarnate, for the Word himself became flesh, having been in truth conceived of the Virgin, but coming forth as God, with the assumed nature which, as soon as he was brought forth into being, was deified by him, so that these three things took place simultaneously, the assumption of our nature, the coming into being, and the deification of the assumed nature by the Word. And thus it is that the Holy Virgin is thought of and spoken of as the Mother of God, not only because of the nature of the Word, but also because of the deification of man as nature, the miracles of conception and of existence being wrought together, to wit, the conception the Word, and the existence of the flesh in the Word himself. For the very Mother of God, in some marvelous manner, was the means of fashioning the Framer of all things, and of bestowing manhood on the God and Creator of all, who deified the nature that he assumed, while the union preserved those things that were united just as they were united, that is to say, not only the divine nature of Christ, but also his human nature, not only that which is above us but that which is of us, for he was not first made like us and only later became higher than us, but ever one, from his first coating into being he existed with the double nature, because he existed in the Word himself, from the beginning of the conception, wherefore he is human in his own nature, but also, in some marvelous manner, of God, and divine. Moreover, he has the properties of the living flesh, for by reason of the dispensation to the Word received these which are, according to the order of natural motion, truly natural 3. Chapter 13. Concerning the properties of the two natures. Confessing, then, the same Jesus Christ, our Lord, to be perfect God, and perfect man, we hold that the same has all the attributes of the Father save that of being ingenerate, and all the attributes of the first Adam, save only his sin, these attributes being body, and the intelligent and rational soul, and further, that he has, corresponding to the two natures, the two sets of natural qualities belonging to the two natures, two natural volitions, one divine, and one human, two natural energies, one divine, and one human, two natural free wills, one divine, and one human, and two kinds of wisdom and knowledge, one divine, and one human. For being of like essence with God and the Father, he wills and energizes freely as God, and being also of like essence with us, he likewise wills and energizes freely as man. For his are the miracles and his also are the passive states. Chapter 14. concerning the volitions and free will of our Lord Jesus Christ. Since, then, Christ has two natures, we hold that he has also two natural wills, and two natural energies, but since his two natures have one subsistence, we hold that it is one and the same person who wills and energizes naturally in both natures, of which, and in which, and also which is Christ our Lord, and moreover, that he wills and energizes without separation, but as a united whole, for he wills and energizes in either form and close communion with the other four. For things that have the same essence have also the same will and energy, while things that are different in essence are different in will and energy. 5, and vice versa, things that have the same will and energy have the same essence, while things that are different in will and energy are different in essence. Wherefore 6, in the case of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit we recognize, from their sameness in will and energy, their sameness in nature. But in the case of the divine dispensation 7, we recognize from their difference in will and energy the difference of the two natures, and, as we perceive the difference of the two natures we confess that the wills and energies also are different. For just as the number of the natures of one and the same Christ, when considered and spoken of with piety, do not cause a division of the one Christ, but merely bring out the fact that the difference between the natures is maintained even in the union, so it is with the number of wills and energies that belong essentially to his natures. For he was endowed with the powers of willing and energizing in both natures, for the sake of our salvation. It does not introduce division, God forbid, but merely brings out the fact that the differences between them are safeguarded and preserved even in the union. For we hold that wills and energies are faculties belonging to nature, not to subsistence. I mean those faculties of will and energy by which he who wills and energizes does so. For if we allow that they belong to subsistence, we will be forced to say that the three subsistences of the Holy Trinity have different wills and different energies. For it is to be noted as that willing and the manner of willing are not the same thing. For to will is a faculty of nature, just as seeing is, for all men possess it, but the manner of willing does not depend on nature, but on our judgment, just as does also the manner of seeing, whether well or ill. For all men do not will in the same way, nor do they all see in the same way, and this also we will grant in connection with energies, for the manner of willing, or seeing, or energizing, is the mode of using the faculties of will and sight and energy, belonging only to him who uses them, and marking him off from others by the generally accepted difference. Simple willing then is spoken of as volition, or the faculty of will 9, being irrational propension 1, and natural will. But in a particular way willing, or that which underlies volition, is the object of will 2, and will dependent on judgment 3. Further, that which has in it the faculty of volition is spoken of as capable of willing 4, as for instance the divine is capable of willing, and the human in like manner. But he who exercises volition, that is to say the subsistence, for instance Peter, is spoken of as willing. Since, then 5, Christ is one and his subsistence is one, he also who wills both as God and as man is one and the same. And since he has two natures endowed with volition, inasmuch as they are rational, for whatever is rational is endowed with volition and free will, we shall postulate two volitions or natural wills in him. For he in his own person is capable of volition in accordance with both his natures, for he assumed that faculty of volition which belongs naturally to us, and since Christ, who in his own person wills according to either nature, is one, we shall postulate the same object of will in his case, not as though he wills only those things which he willed naturally as God, for it is no part of Godhead to will, to eat or drink, and so forth, but as willing also those things which human nature requires for its support 6, and this without involving any opposition in judgment, but simply as the result of the individuality of the natures. For then it was that he thus willed naturally, when his divine volition so willed, and permitted the flesh to suffer and do that which was proper to it. But that volition is implanted in man by nature 7, is manifest from this. Excluding the divine life, there are three forms of life: the vegetative, the sentient, and the intellectual. The properties of the vegetative life are the functions of nourishment, and growth, and production. That of the sentient life is impulse, and that of the rational and intellectual life is freedom of will. If, then, nourishment belongs by nature to the vegetative life and impulse to the sentient, freedom of will by nature belongs to the rational and intellectual life. But freedom of will is nothing else than volition. The Word, therefore, having become flesh, endowed with life and mind, and free will, became also endowed with volition. Further, that which is natural is not the result of trading, for no one learns how to think, or live, or hunger, or thirst, or sleep, nor do we learn how to will so that willing is natural,